And so, Father in heaven, in view of your holiness, in view of the greatness of who you are, in view of your ever-pursuing love, in view of the work of Jesus on the cross, Lord, it is our joy to surrender and to offer our lives as living sacrifices to you. Lord, really, what other option is there in view of the greatness of who you are and the greatness of the work that you have done for us, but to receive and surrender? Father, I thank you that you are not a God who is out to make us miserable, but you are out to make us fully satisfied in your goodness and your love, and to be your ambassadors to take it to the neighborhoods around us and to the nations. And so, Father, help us to see you in light of who you really are, the fullness and the greatness of who you are, and to be in awe of you. Father, as we come together around your word together, as the children would go to children's church, we do ask that you would, by your Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts, that you would open our ears to be able to hear your truth, to understand it and to receive it, that it might bear great fruit in our lives. For your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all. You may be seated. And the children from 3 years old to sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church downstairs in the fellowship hall with Mrs. Stapleton and Mrs. Nestle this morning. Thank you, as always, to the worship team leading us in praise and worship this morning. It's a privilege to be able to sing our praise to our God together. For those of you still in the sanctuary or overflow or watching on Facebook Live or listening during the week, I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, to the book of Matthew. And we certainly welcome, if you have a hard copy of God's Word, to open that. If you have a digital copy on a phone or tablet, feel free to use that as well. To the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, looking this morning at verses 15 through 20. We've been talking about kingdom authority over the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about living under kingdom authority, under the authority of Christ. We've been talking about walking in kingdom authority out of intimacy with Christ. And today, we're going to talk about unity, the role of unity in kingdom authority. I invite you to follow along as I would read for us, and then we'll look into it together. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. This is Jesus who is teaching his disciples. It says this: "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Verse 18, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Verse 19, "And again I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." Back in college, went to Nyack College outside of New York City, and I played on the baseball team. Many of you know that. I played on the baseball team that was there, and I believe my second year of school there as a baseball player, we did a study. We participated in a study as a team. And the reason we did that was because every spring break, we would go down to Florida, and for a week, we'd practice and play games, being an up-north baseball team in early March, it was snowing and those kinds of things. It'd be freezing cold. So what better during spring break than to go down south and play baseball in the warm, sunny Florida weather? Other colleges would come, and you'd have about a week of just playing games and practice against other colleges. And then you'd come back up and you'd freeze. But one of the things that we would have to do is, it didn't come just, you know, the school didn't send us. We had to raise our own support to be able to go on this trip down as a team. And so one of the girlfriends of one of the guys on the team had been working with this research firm as part of like some on the side work to pay for her education, and she's like, I got a great way for all of you to make $50. Now, today we think $50, this was back in like 1997, 1998, something like that. And so $50, I was like, yeah, that's on our way to, you know, a good chunk. And so all we had to do was go and participate in a study on deodorant. And so, you know, you're a college guy, and, you know, you don't have a lot of money laying around, so you're going to get a free stick of deodorant out of this. All you got to do is wear it for 2 weeks, answer some questions ahead of time on the packaging, those kinds of things. Never tell you what the brand is, but on the packaging. And at the end of 2 weeks, you come back and you do a little survey and tell them how it went. So everyone's like, yeah, free deodorant, $50, 2 weeks, let's do it. So as a team, we all descend on this office on a Saturday morning, and we do our little survey at the beginning on how it looks and how it smells, and we all go home with our stick of deodorant. There were a couple different brands. We didn't know what they were again, but we all had, you know, about a quarter of us had one and another quarter another, so about four different kinds. So that was on a Saturday. We show up to practice on Monday. And one kid goes, man, my armpits are really irritated. And every single one of us said, you know what, me too. And it was the beginning of baseball season, which meant before you really got into the hitting and the throwing, it was conditioning time. And so we were running and we were doing extra workouts and we were sweating like crazy. And irritated armpits and smell and sweat, they don't go together well. And day after day after day, we thought, well, it's going to get better, right? It only got worse and worse and worse. It was like cracked armpits, red as could be. It was just hurt. Yeah, too much. Steph's telling me too much information. But you got to feel the pain here for a minute, right? You got to feel the pain. And it's just getting worse and worse and redder and more irritated, and you're sweating more and more. And it is just getting to be this terrible, terrible experience. But not one of us was going to give in. We were going to see our 2 weeks through and make our $50. And at the end of 2 weeks, we went into that place and with a resounding, unifying voice said, this deodorant's terrible. There was never more consensus on a deodorant study among a young group of baseball players than in this deodorant study. I was telling the boys about this. It made me think, you know, it was one of those funny experiences that you're never going to forget. But you know what really made it so impactful was the fact that we were doing it together, and we went into that place, not one person saying, you know, this wasn't any good, but a whole group of guys on a baseball team saying, this is the worst deodorant ever, don't sell this stuff. See, there's authority in unity. When the people of God come together and in unity stand in the authority of Christ, there is so much more power, so much more authority on behalf of the kingdom here on this earth than if just one of us stands in the authority of Christ. Sure, there is all kinds of authority for one of us, but imagine when unity takes place in the body of Christ and the people of God stand together against the kingdom of darkness and say, this shall not be. We welcome the kingdom. We welcome the work of Jesus. There is so much more power, so much more authority when there's unity together as the body of Christ. And so today we want to talk about that. We want to talk about how kingdom authority is lived out most powerfully when the church is living in unity together, with the hope that we would pursue unity together, that we would not live just tolerating disunity, that we would not live tolerating wrongs that have not been dealt with amongst believers, that we would not live isolated, but that we would live recognizing how important kingdom unity is together. There's power in unity. And so this morning we're going to look at a principle, and then we're going to look at three practices that are here in this passage in Matthew chapter 18. First, the principle. There are sermon notes for now the first time if you in a bulletin if you want to fill those out. Many of you have been printing them off ahead of time off the internet, but Now they're in your bulletin, but here's the principle. The principle is twofold. The principle is kingdom authority is exercised individually, but then secondly, it's empowered and enforced corporately. We'll break these down in a moment. But kingdom authority is exercised individually, but empowered and enforced corporately. Let's look at the first part. Kingdom authority is exercised individually. Last week we talked about the fact that authority flows out of intimacy with God. We talked about the umbrella, that the way we come under the authority of Christ is to come under and live in intimacy with him. And the more intimacy we come into him, the greater the level of the authority of Christ that we carry. Authority flows out of intimacy. So therefore, when it comes to it, we often think of our relationship with God in a Western way as an individual personal relationship. We all talk about that. You have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so authority is often lived out of that place of intimacy, but it's in an individual way. And in a Western world, in a Western mindset, this makes perfect sense. And we go, yeah, I like this. Because we like to pull up your bootstraps. We like to Lone Ranger it. We like to figure it out by ourselves, right? It's who we are in the Western world. And so we love this idea of individual exercising of authority. But we're not meant to only exercise it individually. We're meant to live out of that individual unity or individual intimacy, but also in corporate intimacy with God and with each other, whereby the authority of Christ is then empowered and enforced in a corporate way. We all know that you're not going to live side by side with everybody in the church family or even in a small group every day of your life. We go to different places of work. We have different responsibilities in our lives. So we're going to be living out of that individual authority. But we have to have that corporate connection to be able to enforce the authority of Christ here on this earth through our lives. And so individual authority through intimacy and exercising it is important, but we also need the corporate intimacy with one another in the presence of Jesus. It's why we worship together on a Sunday morning like this. It's why we have relationships. It's why we gather in small groups. It's why we live life together outside of a Sunday morning so that we have that corporate unity. The empowerment and the enforcement of our authority in the spirit realm onto the earth is never without the unity of believers in the church. Spiritual principle is this: corporate unity empowers and enforces the spiritual authority in lives of individuals and in the corporate setting. It's just the way it works in the spirit world. We're not meant to be lone rangers who live our faith out on our own only. We are meant to be people who live in relationship, who live carrying the presence of Jesus, but live in unity with others so that the authority of Christ is empowered and enforced corporately. One area that I've seen this played out a lot personally is in the area of deliverance ministry. There are many times when you may have to just deal with the demonic on an individual basis. It happens and you have to deal with it on an individual basis. But there are many, many times where the authority of one is not enough. You need the unity of other believers to come together corporately and to agree, we don't want this work. We want Jesus to work. There's power in the spirit realm, and there's power over the enemy when believers together stand in unity under Christ and say, we want the way of Jesus. And it's why the enemy wants to do the work of destroying unity in the church. Because he knows if he can destroy unity in the church, if he can destroy unity in relationships with other believers, if he can cause offenses to bring bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and all those kinds of things, he can get at the root of authority. Because there's disunity. Tear us apart. We lack authority. Bring us together, and the authority of Christ is welcomed in a way that the enemy cannot resist. Kingdom authority is exercised individually, but it's empowered and enforced corporately. So at all costs, at all costs, we need to be people who are pursuing unity with one another. We may not all be like best friends, and we may not all agree on every single thing, but we need to be able to stand as brothers and sisters in Christ side by side. We need to be able to work out our differences. We need to be able to forgive where we're wronged. And when we wrong others, be able to go and ask for forgiveness from them. We need to pursue reconciliation where there have been brokenness because of relationships. We may see things differently at times. One friend has said, especially at times where I've experienced conflict in my life, that unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. We may not all see things exactly the same way, but we're going to come under Christ because he is the one who brings us together. Principle is this: kingdom authority is exercised individually. It's empowered and enforced corporately. And so at all costs, we need to pursue unity with each other. So what does this have to do with this passage? Now, I don't know about you, but in my NIV Bible, we have these subheadings, and subheadings are not authoritative, as this is the Word of God. My subheading says, a brother who sins against you, and for all of 15 through 20. And really, that's not the fullness. 15 through 17 is about a brother or sister who sins against you. 18 is about another thing. 19 and 20 is about another thing. And those who put it together are just like, I don't know how all these things go together. Let's just clump them together. But all three of them deal with this reality of individual exercise of authority empowered and enforced corporately. So here are the practices. I said we'd look at a principle, then we're going to look at practices. These are three practices among many of the ways that this might be lived out. The first practice, kingdom authority in restoring the fallen. Kingdom authority in restoring the fallen. Verses 15 to 17 say again, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And so in a non-condemning, non-judgmental, loving way, believers have been given the authority to confront one another while we're in grievous sin. Understand this. This is not like if you just see one little itty-bitty thing. We're not looking to pick each other's lives apart. This is in the ongoing grievous sin, as in 1 Corinthians 5, where this man was in an adulterous relationship with his father's wife. It's this kind of thing. It's the bigger moral issues. Though, when we're living in relationships with each other, we're going to have opportunity to encourage each other, and the little things are going to get worked out before they get big things. So when it gets to the big things, this is how we walk through it. All for the purpose of restoring the person that has fallen into the ongoing sin so that they're brought back into relationship with God and relationship with others. So here's the process. Verse 17, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. The process begins with one-to-one confrontation. This is that individual authority. And we pray that this is where it ends. We pray that in that place where there is that ongoing sin that's just clearly against the Lord, that you go and you talk to that person, exercising the individual authority of Christ in a loving, non-judgmental way, and saying, I care about you and I want you to be brought back into right relationship with God and with others. And the person listens and they repent and they're restored. And you say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and doesn't have to go any farther than that. That's very ideal. But it doesn't always go that way. And in verse 16, if he will not listen, take one or two others. So if they do not listen, authority begins to be empowered and enforced corporately. First, with the original confronter, taking one or two others. And the reason is to establish the matter with two or three witnesses. This is an Old Testament principle that we find in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, verse 15, so as not to have false accusation. If it's just one person that says, oh, I found this out. In courts of law, we want to be able to establish this is a truthful statement. It's not just somebody making something up. And so if the one person hasn't, take two or three others so they can hear as well. Well, yeah. This is what's been done. Is that what the conversation has already taken place, the two or three others? Yeah, that's what we've talked about already. We agree upon that. Are you willing to repent? No. Or, yeah, okay, now I see the seriousness of it. So that there is a way to be able to affirm together that it's not one person making something up. There's corporate authority. And it eliminates false attacks. It eliminates slander. It eliminates gossip. But if not, verse 17 says that it would be taken to the whole church. To the point that if they're still unrepentant, that they would be put out of the church. That in the sense that the church would cease to have fellowship with that person. Now, the ultimate goal is not to destroy this person, to bring condemnation. The goal is to bring restoration. It's always the goal. One of the things that we really believe the Lord is calling us to be as a church family is a place where Christ's presence brings life and healing and restoration. Our God is a God who puts broken things back together. And when he puts broken things back together, they're often better than they were before. And so this is part of that restoration process. Now, we pray that it never gets to that point. We pray that we live in such close relationships with each other and in unity with each other and in the light with each other and in honesty with each other that nothing gets big because we're able to deal with it before it becomes an issue. We're able to live it out in relationship. But individual authority, if it's not followed, to the place of corporate authority. All that the person may be restored. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, that they would come back to their senses and they would follow Christ. It's a grief-filled experience. It's one that continues to be seasoned with love and grace, but all for restoration. It's heavy stuff, isn't it? It's really heavy stuff. And so we want to live in unity together so it never gets to that point. But if it does, it's individual authority first, empowered and enforced by corporate authority. Second one. This one makes us feel a little bit better. Okay? So it's almost like Jesus knows, let's get the bummer one out of the way. Here's the second. Restoring the fallen, releasing heaven on earth. This sounds like more fun, doesn't it? Releasing heaven to earth is much more fun than restoring the fallen. You got to walk through a lot of mess. But here's what he says, verse 17. Actually, excuse me, 18. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus moves into this whole idea of binding and loosing, releasing heavenly realities on earth. Now, I want you to turn to chapter 16. Just in my Bible, it's a page towards the front. To chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, kind of gives a little context. Jesus has been over this concept with his disciples, and so there's a little bit more of an idea of what he's talking about here. So in chapter 16, beginning in verse 13 through 16, Jesus asks this question, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets the right answer. He says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in verse 17, Jesus replies, and he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And then verse 18, he says this, I tell you that you are Peter. From Simon, I tell you that you are Peter, which means in the original language, rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. After Peter's confession of Christ, Jesus says that Peter is blessed, and he uses this wordplay. In the original language, we would never understand this in our English language, but he uses this wordplay in the original language. He says, on this rock, your name is Peter, rock. Singular. On this rock, I will build my church. Now, many have thought that that means that on Peter he will build his church. But the wordplay is singular rock, Peter, to a plurality of rock. It is the sense of a lot of different smaller rocks being formed together into one bigger rock. What's he saying? He's saying in the presence of all disciples, Peter, on you the rock, your name, you are rock, and on the rock, all of you disciples brought together, I will build my church. There is this individual, Peter, but there is this sense of the whole corporate reality, the church, being brought together to build the church of God so that the kingdom comes. See, it's not just about one person operating. See, we have fallen into this thing of, well, there's the pastor, or there's the couple elders, or there's the couple leaders or something, and they're the ones who do it. They're the ones who do the work of the ministry. They're the ones who bring heaven to earth. No. It's the body together, the church together, all of us as small rocks brought into one larger rock upon which Jesus is continuing to build his church. And it's in the unity of believers together that what is bound in heaven and loosed on earth will take place. It's not just about me going around and doing my thing, or you going around and doing your thing. It's about us together as the church of Jesus Christ under his authority doing his thing together. Where we release the works of the kingdom here on this earth through the power and the authority of Christ. For every work that Satan wants to do, there is a key. Dr. Tony Evans talks about this. There is a key that counters the work of Satan. The work of the kingdom counters the work of Satan and his kingdom of darkness, and the gates of hell will not be able to fight against, withstand the always on moving work of the church. Yeah, I often thought about this growing up and hearing it and thinking that the gates of hell are coming against the church. But this is the gates of the kingdom of heaven coming against hell to rescue the lost, to rescue those who are held captive by the kingdom of darkness. And the gates of hell will not be able to overcome it, will not be able to withstand it. See, it's the work of the kingdom of God to set free those who are in captivity to Satan and to bind the work of Satan against the church. That's the work of the kingdom. And the gates of hell will not be able to keep the kingdom of God from advancing. But notice, it's not just one person. It's the collective little rocks brought together into one, working together, living out individually, but yet enforced by corporate authority. Releasing heaven to earth. All in the context of unity. Lastly, receiving answered prayer. Verses 19 to 20, back to Matthew chapter 18 says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Kingdom authority is practiced in prayer when two or more believers join together in agreement, asking for the will of God to be done. Now understand, this is not me saying, I want a new BMW. Jake, can you come agree with me in prayer that the BMW is going to come? We're going to claim this verse that two or three are gathered, Jesus, we're in your name, and it's going to happen. No, it's about the presence of Jesus first, being aware, and when we are aware of his presence, we become aware of his will, And then we ask together, Lord, we want your will to be done. Now, does this mean that God does not answer individual prayers? No. He absolutely hears every single one of our prayers individually. And that's why we pursue individual, personal intimacy with the Lord. But if we really believe what Jesus is saying, there is a uniqueness and an authority that takes place in our prayer life when we gather together with other believers and we pray the will of God, two or three of us together agreeing in the name of Jesus that his presence comes, and there is something that breaks through in the spiritual atmosphere as the kingdom comes to earth in a way that it's not going to. I don't understand it fully. There's so much mystery to prayer. But there's something that takes place in a way when two or three of us gather in the name of Jesus, praying the will of Jesus, that his kingdom comes in a greater way than just if I am praying for it by myself. Individual, I can pray for it. We often see God do amazing things in answering our prayers. But there's more power when we gather together in unity, discern the will of God, and say, yes, Lord, we want it to happen. Not our will, but your will be done. For the glory of Jesus. One of the tactics I think of the evil one when it comes to prayer is to try to keep us praying just on our own, to make us feel kind of uncomfortable praying in the midst of other people. Well, you know, one of those things, and I get it. There are many times I pray with people, I'm like, oh man, they're way more spiritual. I hope I don't say something stupid when I'm praying. Anybody ever been there? You're praying in public with somebody, and you're like, you pray and you're like, oh, that sounded really dumb. Was that even right? Is that even theologically accurate? Oh, no. And then what it does is it says, I don't want to do that anymore. And the enemy will whisper and say, oh, they probably think you're the worst prayer in the world. But listen, it's not about the words that we say. It's just about simply coming into the presence of Jesus and saying, we want your will to be done. And if he can keep us thinking that that person next to me is going to think I don't know what I'm doing, well, we lack authority to ask for those things, because he recognizes that if we come together in unity in the name and in the presence of Jesus and ask for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, boy, his kingdom is threatened. There's power in prayer. And so may we be people who pursue that kind of unity at all costs in prayer, that we join with one another in agreeing for the will of God to be done in situations and in our lives. You know, in the Roman army, back in the days of Jesus and after, they were powerful militarily. And one of the things that the Romans really did well was working as one. When the infantry would move forward, they would move forward in perfect attack lines. They had their shields and their swords and all those kinds of things. But they would go through. It wasn't just, okay, you go that way and I'm going to go this way and you're going to. They would walk side by side together, first line. The second line would walk right behind them with their shields. And as they would come in, the way battle would often work is the archers would shoot arrows across to try to take out as many of the infantrymen as possible, and then the two infantry sides would come together and they would do the hand-to-hand combat. But the Romans would come, and what they figured out better than all the people that they conquered was that if they could move together in unity, side by side, when those arrows came, they would put those shields down. The first row would put the shields down in front of them. The second row would come as close as they could behind and put their shields over top, so that it turned into this angled protection. And both rows would be under these shields. And when those arrows had gone and none of them got through, now they're at a huge advantage because the enemy would not do that, and many of them would be taken out before they ever even got to hand-to-hand combat. And the Romans had this amazing, amazing power in conquering people because they learned how to work together. They learned how to work as one. One of my favorite movies is the movie Gladiator. And in that movie Gladiator, it's the Roman general who gets betrayed and they try to get him killed, you know, big conspiracy, all these things. But in the Roman Colosseum, he's brought in to be a gladiator, and there's other gladiators, and he says as a Roman general, whatever we fight in this Colosseum, if we do it one by one, we're going to lose. We're overmatched. But if we fight as one, we might survive. And it's interesting, as you watch the scene, you have those who are like, yeah, I'm going to go do it myself. And they either die or are wounded. But those who work together and fight as one do what should not have been done. They beat the ones that they're overmatched against. And they live. Friends, the enemy wants to put you over there and another person over there, another person over there. He wants to bring division. He wants to try to keep us living in a place where we're not living in unity. Because he knows that when the church, the people of God, live in unity in a local church congregation, as well as the church outside of just Dorseyville, when the church stands together in unity, the enemy cannot stand. The gates of hell will not prevail. And so may we be people who live in unity together, who pursue it at all costs, to welcome the kingdom authority of Christ. It's exercised individually, but it's enforced and empowered corporately. May we be people of unity. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you, and then the worship team can come and lead us in a closing song. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the way that you have instructed us to live, not individually by ourselves, but to live in unity one with another. We thank you for the way that we see the kingdom advancement come when we stand side by side. When two or three of us gather together in the name of Jesus. When we together bind the works of Satan and loose his works over people. Father, we thank you for the power and the authority that you've given to us to live out of, both individually and even more corporately. So, Father, we confess that it's not as easy for us to do it with others as it is by ourselves. And so would you continue to teach us how to live in unity, how to live in relationships. I thank you for what you are doing in our midst, drawing us near. Would you continue to do it in even greater ways? And Holy Spirit, even if there is a person or a situation that we have allowed there to be disunity in, if there is forgiveness that needs to be offered or forgiveness that needs to be received, if there's bitterness that you need to pull out of our soul, if there are relationships that need to be mended, Father, even if there's ways of thinking about people that need to be changed so that we might live in unity here in Dorseyville and the church as a whole, Father, would you convict us of that now? We desire to be the one body that you, Lord Jesus, desire us to be. And so may your kingdom come and your will be done as we do it more and more here on this earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.